This morning, we're going to look at the book of Jude. So, how many of you have ever read the book of Jude? Just like 3 John, it's pretty short. It's one chapter. It is considered as a preview of the end of the age. And where it's situated in our scriptures and believed by theologians, it could be a preview of the book of Revelation. So the book of Jude, much like that we've seen in the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we're dealing with false teachers, false knowledge, but more specifically is we're dealing with apostasy. And the darkness about the book is that when Jude was writing, he's writing during his time where there is a great apostasy happening. Thing is, apostasy has been in this world for a long time. Since the days of Moses, Abraham, Jude, Jesus, and today we have apostasy. And we will have apostasy tomorrow in the age to come. So Jude, prophet, he's the brother of James, who is also the brother of who? Jesus. So Jude is the brother of Jesus. Interesting is when Jude addresses and writes his salutation to the church, he doesn't mention that fact. He says, starting at verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Interesting little note is, why would Jude do that? Maybe Jude wasn't a believer in his brother at the beginning. But Jude has come around and says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, my brother, a brother of James. Jude, maybe one of those less known apostles, maybe one of those less known of the faithful. But Jude is a very significant letter in the Bible because it sets the stage for what we are to experience at the end of the age. And so let's begin at verse 1. We'll read through the letter of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father, and kept safe for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Just for your note, is I don't have all the scripture on the overhead. It's going to be the first 3 verses, so you'll have to listen to the rest. Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain intruders have stolen in among you, people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you are fully informed, that the Lord who once for all saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed angels who did not keep their own position, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal change and deepest darkness for the judgment of the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which in the same manner as they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural lust, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these dreamers also defile the flesh, reject authority, and slander the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a condemnation of slander against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people slander whatever they do not understand, and they are destroyed by those things that, like irrational animals, they know by instinct. Woe to them, for they go the way of Cain and abandon themselves to Balaam's error for the sake of gain and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, feeding themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their shame, wandering stars for whom the deepest darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "See, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers and malcontents. They indulge their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people to their own advantage. But you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers indulging their own ungodly lusts. It is these worldly people devoid of the Spirit who are causing divisions.' But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So there's a lot going on here. There is mention of angels that have fallen from their once promised place, proper dwelling, who have become and described like the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, who indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural lust or unnatural flesh, as other translations would say. And it says they serve as an example undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. These false teachers, these apostates, Jude refers to them as dreamers who defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they slander the glorious ones. There's a lot going on. This is a very serious situation. Jude takes us into the Old Testament. He talks about the rebellion, Korah's rebellion with Moses and with his leadership, and how people were always criticizing and backbiting Moses and Aaron as they led the people out of Egypt. And that eventually 23,000 people died because of their criticism, because of their backbiting, because they were not of God. They were apostate. These same kind of individuals are sitting at the feasts with the people without fear, and they feed themselves. They speak like waterless clouds that do not give comfort. They do not give solace. They do not produce fruit like autumn trees. They're dead. They're uprooted. They're wild waves that cast about doubting on the sea. They're wandering stars. They don't stay in place. There's no assurance about them. There's no solid foundation about them. The deepest darkness has been reserved for them forever. These people are so dark and so apostate they fall in the same judgment as these fallen angels that once were in the heavenlies. These fallen angels that served and were now bound to Satan. Harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against God. They're grumblers and malcontents. They indulge in their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech, and they flatter people to their own advantage. It's all about them. It's about secret knowledge. It's not about the way of faith. It's not about the gospel. This is who Jude is addressing. This is who Jude's addressing in his time, and in the time before, and in the time to come. Pretty encouraging, isn't it? That we will see and continue to see until the end of the age, we will see apostasy in the church. We will see a defilement of the gospel. We will see a denial of the person and divinity of Jesus Christ. False teachers will come and lead us astray if we allow them to. What's Jude's exhortation? Jude's exhortation is to us, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to you. Contend. Anybody ever watch Stampede Wrestling? Didn't you love Stampede Wrestling? When I was a kid, I would go to my grandpa's place when we came down from high level, and I'd watch the cartoons in the morning, and then guess what time it was? Stampede Wrestling time. Ed Whalen, Mukka Singh, Duke Myers, the Iron Sheik, the Dynamite Kid, Bret Hart. It was fun. Yeah, the Bushwhackers, there you go. It was fun, wasn't it? It was fun. And then, you know what? Then I experienced the WWF before it was the WWE. And that was a different world. It was Hulk Hogan, Macho Man, Andre the Giant, Honky Tonk Man, Rowdy Roddy Piper, The Ultimate Warrior, and The Undertaker. And Rick Rude, Jake the Snake Roberts. Okay, all these guys. The Road Warriors, Demolition. Could go on. Right? It was fun. It was fun then. It was great. Wouldn't you have loved to have gone to WrestleMania? Never got to. Great fun, great entertainment, and what? Great fakeness. It was fake. But something happened to the WWF when it became successful and became bigger and bigger. What happened? Well, it has to become more and more. It became more cutting edge, it became more dangerous, it became more compelling in order of what? To keep interest, profit, money. Storylines became darker, gray characters became popular. You know what I mean by gray characters? They're not black, they're not white. They're not good, they're not evil, they're somewhere in between. Gray characters. Bigger and more dangerous, more daring stunts, and finally, the sexualization of the product. The women, the men, the storylines. Wrestling has now come to promote a striptease, the objectivity of women, the glorification of the body. It's no longer kid-friendly. It's no longer family-friendly. It's just another product cashing in and contributing to the sexualization and perversion of our society and culture. True fun wrestling is given away to apostasy. The Apostle Jude writes to the church to and encourage it to contend for the faith, meaning wrestle. Fight for the faith that once was given. That's what contend means. It means to wrestle, to fight. Now you know where the wrestling metaphors come from. Do I wrestle and contend for the faith? Apokonezomai. Pronounce that 5 times fast. That's the Greek equivalent of contend. And it's a military term. It's a battle command. It is a reference to wrestle, fight, and to strive and persevere against opposition and temptation. What is Jude's purpose in writing this book? His original purpose was to instruct and encourage about the common salvation that believers share in Jesus Christ. You do not get to heaven. You do not get to share in eternal life unless you know and believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. That is the common faith. There is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There are not many roads to the top of the mountain. There is only one road to the bottom of the mountain, and that's Christ. His purpose changed because of snakes slithering into the community by stealth, Scripture says. They were perverting the redemptive and sanctifying grace that all believers have in Christ into a license for promiscuity, licentiousness, and a denial of Jesus Christ as Master and Lord. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We've been talking about this for the last 4 weeks. Found in the letter of John. As you notice in your scriptures, as you get further to the back of the Bible, we get the commentary and the revealing of the end of the age. Jude is a precursor to what is coming in Revelation and at the end of the age. What is the grace that has been violated? What is the grace that has been handed down to you and to me throughout the ages? What is the grace that we know? The grace, the faith, that Jesus is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. Nobody else, nothing else provides the righteousness that we need in order to come to Christ and go to heaven. Amen? It's only found in one. That is the common faith. Well, they're saying the same thing that John was battling with, is that Jesus was not God. Did Jesus die on the cross? Was the spirit of the Jesus taken from the Jesus who died on the cross before he died? If that's the case, then we're stuck in our faith, we're stuck in our sins, and there's no salvation for us. They question the authority of God. They're blasphemers. They say, hey, this grace that we've received, you know what? Great. We have this grace, so if this grace is true that we've received from Christ and it covers our sin, well, hey, let's throw a party and continue to sin. The abuse of the grace. Apostasy has invaded the church, the same apostasy that led angels to give up their proper place in the heavens, to defile their flesh, practice perversion, and reject the authority of God the Father. These dreamers, as Jude terms them, they're waterless clouds and selfish, discontented grumblers who walk only according to their desires with arrogant words and flattery to take advantage of the church. They're scoffers who walk only according to their will and their desires. They do not have the Spirit of God in them or upon them. They cause division and are unbelievers, and they are the ones destined for judgment and fire from a long time ago. Verse 4. Jude 6 to 7, and he is kept with eternal chains and darkness for the judgment of the great day. The angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions just as angels did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme glorious ones. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are unbelievers, not having the Spirit. Jude's purpose in writing to the church is to exhort, to call the believers to fight, to wrestle for the faith that has been given, entrusted to them. The faith is under attack and is being invaded by stealth to pervert the grace of God inherited by us, his disciples. What is the grace of God perverted? It's the endless grace of Christ that covers boundless sin. So sin because God's grace will cover it through Christ's payment on the cross. It's his righteousness. Romans 6, 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The Apostle Paul said. Wrestling with the world does not equal submitting to the world. It does not mean loving the world with more sugar and cream. Jude says, fight for the faith delivered once and for all. Fight for your righteousness inherited through the sacrifice of Christ, the God-man, who was, is, and always will be God. We Christians tend not to see fighting as an option with the world. We say we are to love the world as Jesus loved the world, dying in sacrifice for their salvation. But tell me, is allowing the powers and principalities of the devil to subvert, twist, and change the teachings of Jesus loving? Is that loving? Is that loving God? When your child desires candy before dinner, do you give him or her candy? Should you give them candy? My mother refused, as I have and we have. Why? Because it just destroys the appetite for what really satisfies or is of real nutritional value to the body. You give candy to a child instead of real food, what eventually will happen? They'll get sick. Their teeth will rot, their body will deteriorate, diabetes will set in, eventually limbs are cut off, and they die. Pretty gruesome. But as good parents, we would not let that happen. We would not encourage that. Because we know better. Because we love better. What's the problem that we're facing? Our problem with wrestling is a problem with love. Who is our priority in this life? Who is our priority in faith? Hopefully it's Jesus, right, Greg? Hopefully it's God. Our first responsibility is to love God with all our heart, mind, and person. Our priority is vertical love, not horizontal love. Amen? Vertical love is first. Horizontal love is second. It is not about loving us first. It is about loving God first. So what is Jude calling the church to do? Jude is calling the church to love God first. Contend for God. Stand up and fight against the powers and the principalities that would destroy the faith. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. So we love vertically first. We obey vertically first. And then we love horizontally. But the thing is when you do battle, are you actually battling the person in front of you? Are you battling the person that puts forth that ideology or that thought or that belief? How are we to act as Christians? Because we have been called to do what? We've been called to love as Jesus loved. Right? How did Jesus first love? How did Jesus first love? He loved horizontally first. He loved horizontally first. He said, I am about my Father's will and my Father's work. And that the Father's will and work is my bread. That is my food. That is what I feed off of. And because this vertical relationship of love existed and Jesus lived that out first and foremost, then he could do what? He could love horizontally. This way. So first there has to be this vertical relationship. That has to be the most important relationship in our lives. In order to love your spouse, what has to come first? Love for God. Love for the Father. In order to love my kids well, what has to come first? Love for God. Love for Jesus. Because everything else flows from that. Our problem with contending for the faith is a problem with love. Because we don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to be disliked by anybody. So we kind of maybe cop the gospel. We kind of shave it off. We kind of go, well, you know, I don't really need to say anything. But, you know, people will know Jesus by what I do. Okay. There are two things in the gospel. There's two things mentioned in the Bible. Is that we are to share the gospel, and how will they know the gospel unless somebody preaches, tells, speaks the word, the gospel? Who is God? Could you tell somebody who God is? Could you tell somebody who God is? Because I'm not talking about this is what God has done for me. I'm talking about who God is. Because who God is relates back to this. We know it from his word. Okay? We got to know this and share who God is, not just from our personal experience. People want to know, can I count on this? Can I count on God? Well, I'll tell you, this is who God is. This is his word. This is what he has said. And as a result of what he has said, I've put my faith in that, and this is what he's done for me. God comes first, not my experience. We don't want to contend, we don't want to wrestle with ideology, with thoughts that are different from ours. So we kind of avoid that area. And we go, well, you know what? This is what Jesus has done for me. Jude says we need to contend for the faith. We need to wrestle with ideology. We need to wrestle with belief. We need to take all those thoughts, all that knowledge, and take it captive to obedience in Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. Apostle Paul says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Amen? What's the popular thing with that phrase, with that verse? Most of us would take this and apply it to ourselves, our inner life, our thought lives. And that's okay. But what about the outer life? What about the external life? What about progressive Christianity? What about critical race theory? What about these ideologies that are making ways into the church? As long as it doesn't affect me, I'm not going to worry about it. No, that's not what Jude is saying. Jude is saying, contend for the faith that once was given to all the saints of which you have received. If you see evil, call out evil and expose it. Because if you don't, it will take hold. And this is what Jude is writing. Apostasy takes hold when good men and women fail to respond in faith. That's what we see. The lover of Christ is to take every thought, every contention, every ideology that puts itself in place of Christ and his word, expose it, fight it, wrestle with it, and bring it to submission to Christ. Are we ready to do that? Are we willing to do that? That's why we have to be in this. That's why progressive Christianity has made inroads into the church. That's why critical race theory is making its way into the church. It's because we do not have watchmen on the wall calling a spade a spade. Well, that's not very loving to argue and to contend with somebody. Well, you know what? We're contending with the belief and the ideology. We're contending with the teaching that is false, that is not of Christ. That's what Jude is telling us to do, is contend for the faith. We don't necessarily attack the person, but we're taking down the powers and the principalities behind that person in the spiritual world. Because we are called to do that. Jude says, contend for the faith. Note, when we are wrestling with ideas, opinions, and worldly theology and beliefs, we are to fight against the person promoting these things. How do we love the sinner but hate the sin? We contend against the ideas, the beliefs, the worldview, as I said. But in such a way that we can still love the sinner, the lost, the misled. Tell me, when you came to Christ, did you think the way of Christ? Did you think the way of Christ before you became a follower and believer of Christ? Was everything good when you came to Christ and finally you saw the light? Did you have everything in order? No? No? Nobody was perfect before they came to Christ? Amen. Because that's the way it is. No one's perfect when they come to Christ. C.S. Lewis, anybody know who C.S. Lewis was? Anybody read C.S. Lewis stuff? He was a what? An atheist. He was an atheist. And C.S. Lewis is one of the most most thought-provoking theologians that lived. If you watch the movie that was made about his life called Shadowlands, you see where he's coming from. But C.S. Lewis, before he came, he made a statement when he came to Christ. And what was the statement? It was like, I was the most sad saved saint in the world. Something like that. Why? Because he didn't have everything together. But he came to the realization that what the Bible said was true. And that he had been wrong. We don't all come with it all put together. And so when we share with other individuals, when we contend for the faith, we got to be careful that we don't damage that other person that is made in the image of God. Because God loves them. In order to know that and not do that, we have to have this vertical relationship with God in place. Right? Jesus was fairly direct with the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees, right? He called them out on their stuff. He called them whitewashed tombs. Well, in that one incident, he says, you go over land and sea to make and convert an individual and make them twice the devil that you are. What kind of relationship did they have with God? Not a very good one. Because anybody that has a good relationship, a vertical relationship with Christ, would not say those words, would not do those things and make a proselyte, someone that they want to bring to Christ, twice the devil that they are. That's quite the statement that Jesus made. What is the reward for contending for the faith? Jude says it's mercy, peace, and love multiplied to you. Verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. For those called by the Spirit, loved by the Father, and kept by Jesus will experience mercy, peace, and love of God multiplied in abundance unto you as you contend for the faith. See, in Christianity, in the faith of Jesus, there is wrestling, there is fighting, there is contending. We should get excited about that. I'm talking to you men specifically. We should get excited about that. Because throughout our history, for some reason, we've swung one way to the other. We used to be hellfire and brimstone on the street corners, and then we moved to this picture of Jesus that is all loving and kind and holding the sheep. And we've swung from one to the other, and we don't have a complete view and a complete truth about who Jesus is. Jesus is both what? Righteous and judge. He is king, he is lover. He is warrior. He is truth. He is faith. He is the Lamb of God. But he is all these things. He's not the one or the other. He is everything together. There's a book that I purchased years ago. I forget who the author was, but I was attracted to the book cover because it had a smiley face with a bullet hole through the head. You know those Walmart stickers that have the smiley face? It had a Walmart sticker on the front, and it had a bullet hole through the head. And the title was No More Christian Nice Guy. And I thought, that's interesting. That attracts me. What are you talking about? Right? It's the same thing. When we're a Christian, we're not called to be doormats. Anybody amen to that?
Amen.
We're not called to be doormats. Okay? But we are called, as Judah calls us, we are to contend for the faith. And we do that in love. Love with God first, and love with everybody else afterwards. We can do it in such a way that we still give respect, we still give respect to the image of God before us. But it doesn't mean that we lay over and we just go, okay, well, I just got to love you and let you do whatever you want to do, or and let you say whatever you want to say, or, you know, do whatever you want with Jesus. But we are to contend for the faith so that it remains pure and holy and righteous as Jesus is. Did you notice in verse 1 of the salutation? It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father and kept safe for Jesus Christ. A triune statement. A triune statement that calls upon, you are called by the Spirit, you are loved by the Father God, and you are kept by Jesus. It's an affirmation to us as followers of Christ that those of us who contend for the faith, be assured you're called by God, by the Spirit, you're loved by the Father, and you are kept by Jesus. If Jesus has you in the palm of your hand, of his hand, who can take you out of his hand? Nobody. So contend for the faith so that mercy, peace, and love is multiplied unto you. Amen? Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As was, is today, and will be tomorrow, God is unchanging and faithful. Apostasy will be unchanging and continue to do as it has done in the past, present, and future. It is in the church. It has invaded the church. The question is, will we stand up and fight for the faith once given to all of us? Or will we allow it to grow like yeast, unchecked, unknown, until it infects the whole loaf? Do we even know what yeast is, what it smells like, or what it looks like? Contend for the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.